This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, October 6th, 2024.
If you can, I would invite you to stand in honor of the Word of God. If you can't, that is fair enough. You stand in your heart. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18. If you'll forgive me, I do need to pull up my light. There we are. We read the following. So we do not lose heart. There's a backdrop to that. We will pick up on that sermonically. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, well, they are eternal. Praise God. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Most gracious and holy Father, blessed be your name, blessed be your people, blessed be the articulation of your words. Open our hearts and minds that we may hear and receive. Grant to us the gift of your Spirit that we may understand and rightly interpret. Lord, grant this day that we might be doers and not simply hearers of your word. Hallelujah. We plead the blood of Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Do be seated, please. So we do not lose heart. Well, why not? Jim was in my kitchen last night doing just fine until what? May fitting? Yeah. And he began to lose heart, and I could feel it upstairs from my room. I'm watching President Trump's return to Butler, and poor Jim was. I could feel it. It was palpable. He was losing heart. 1-0 lead into the eighth, and well, baseball will be baseball. But Paul says we do not lose heart. He's speaking now not as a Phillies fan or as a Red Sox fan or as an Eagles fan or as a Trump or a Kamala fan. He's speaking of himself and of his fellow men and women as Christians. We do not lose heart. Why not? Well, he's already talked about this in the course of the text. So first and foremost, we don't lose heart because Christ is alive. And not simply alive, though that would be enough. I mean, all of life finds its... we exist in and through and by him. So that would be enough. But Paul goes on to say that Christ is both alive and at work. Now remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. My Father is always at work. I take great comfort in that, by the way. Great solace and great encouragement. But then he adds, and I too am also at my work, which is my Father's work. And part of being at his Father's work is that he's at work, according to the text in 2 Corinthians. He's at work in us. That encourages me to no end. That Christ is at work in me. Ed spoke earlier by way of a testament. He's known the love of Christ. He's known the presence of Christ in his life. He has been committed to Christ for 71 years. For 71 years, Christ has been at work in Ed's life.
Amen.
For me, 49 years. And that's not even speaking of all of the preparatory work being done well before I entrusted my life to Jesus Christ in August of 1975. It was a great deal of preparatory work being done to make me ready for that moment. So my Savior is always about his work on my behalf. My Savior is always about his work on behalf of our fellowship. Take great stock and comfort in that. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart as well because, as Paul says in the text that we read last week, we have the same spirit of faith as those who have gone before us, of the very same who knew with their lives what we are now learning with our lives. And the accent in that context, we have this faith, the accent was placed by Paul upon the resurrection of Christ. So Paul says in the text that we read last time, he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, and here it comes, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, I understood this 49 years ago, but I didn't understand it 49 years ago as well as I understand it now. And if I do the math, 22 years, I will have known him, God willing, for 71 years myself. I know him better now, 49 years later, than I did 49 years earlier. I will know him even better still in another 22 years, comparative to now. And yet even then, we're only scratching the surface. We have yet to be brought into the fullness of eternity, the fullness of his presence. That is what heaven is. We can have our good-natured debates about where heaven is and the nature. Heaven is ultimately the presence of God. So when we sing that magnificent hymn, heaven came down and filled my soul, we're speaking in literal truth of spiritual matters. We are already touched by the heavens. The apostle tells us in, which I guess it was Ephesians. Yeah, I know. In Ephesians 2, we are told that we have been elevated into the heavenlies already. So essentially, you know, we not have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, not in the one sense, because you're kind of straddling the fence. But on the other, we ought to be living both in the heavenlies on the one and here on earth on the other. There's a profound distinction between the two. Is there not? Straddling the fence on the one, but being fully invested on the other. Praise God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But then also, please, and by the way, we speak of the resurrection. I've been through innumerable cardiac issues. I'm now dealing with serious dental issues, probably a prostate issue, and some other things. It never stops. It never seems. It just never ends.
Amen.
You go from one thing to another, right?
Amen.
And the older you get, the more it's true. It's one thing after the other. But as I always want to say, and pleased to say, and thankful to say, every graveside I do, the buck doesn't stop here.
Amen.
For the Christian, we entrust the body of the believer into the grave, or into the urn. We entrust the soul and the spirit and the body into the hands of the Almighty. We are fools if the resurrection is nothing but the folly of an idea. We're just fools. And we might as well be eating and drinking and making merry. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we're stupid sitting here. But if he did rise from the dead, by the grace of God, we're the product of his genius. We may not be geniuses ourselves, but we're the product of his genius. And it's the last time I checked, speaking affectionately, Christ was a genius. He was the wisdom of God personified, the wisdom of God incarnate, all of the brilliance of God is given, I love the word, concretization. Made, yeah, that's right, Steve, I saw it. You should have seen the look. That one hit him. He's made concrete in Jesus Christ. When Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, it means God has been made concrete in Christ. When the author of Hebrews, maybe Paul, said that Christ is the radiance of God's glory, it means God is made visceral and tactile and palpable in Christ. Okay? So for this reason, we have this hope. And then also it says in the 13th verse, or forgive me, the 15th, I need my light. Paul says this, it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose hope. Your life can be instrumental in the expense of grace in the lives of more and more people. Really, that is the intent of your heart. I know it's the intent of my heart. I've told you before, and I'll tell you many times down the line, unless you fire me. Every person I meet, I want either to be an encouragement to that fellow believer in Christ, or a gracious witness, directly or indirectly, through word or deed, to a non-believer. We do not lose heart, because the hope that is ours can also be the hope of someone else. So the Christian is never to be myopic, spiritually speaking. The Christian is not concerned solely with, or even primarily with, though we have to take care with the use of that phrase. You ought to be concerned with the state of your soul. Of course you are, but not exclusively. Maybe that's the better way of putting it. As Chuck Colson once said, that the church is the only organization in the world that does not exist primarily for its own membership. It does in part, a significant part. But we are always seeing beyond our own noses and always meant to be seeing beyond the walls. We see the need of others for Jesus Christ and his salvation. So you are never meant to be a solitary Christian. You are always meant by God to be in fellowship, and your fellowship by God is always meant to be mindful of what the lives around them. This doesn't mean that there aren't times in the Christian's life when solitariness is needed or in place. We're not suggesting that a Christian who in the immediate is outside of fellowship is outside of God's will. It may be they've come out of a bad place. It may be God has need for their exclusive attention for a season. But in the main, the primary will of God is that we be in fellowship, and that that fellowship be a testament to Christ amidst the community. And so we do not lose heart, because we have this hope that what is ours may also be that of another. You be an instrument by which one person has come into the kingdom of God, you are to his glory. You be an instrument by which one person, at least in the very least, hears of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are an instrument to his glory. You don't save anybody anyhow. You are an instrument. What was it Paul said in 1 Corinthians? I learned this in my early years as a teenage boy, having come to know Christ. Paul said, I watered the seed. I planted the seed. Somebody else, Apollos, watered the seed. But it's the Spirit of God, Paul said, who provides the growth. We're simply doing our part as assigned by God. And since we have a part, we have a purpose. And if we have a purpose, we don't lose heart. The great Viktor Frankl, the Jewish he was a full-fledged psychiatrist. He was in Auschwitz. He survived. He wrote this beautiful little book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he says, most people didn't survive the camps. But if they did, he was able to identify why. And he said, even those who had this ingredient, not all of them survived. But if they did survive, they had this one ingredient. You know what it was? They had a sense of purpose, even in the camp. When I was at the Mayo Clinic, I was undergoing the next step down from a transplant. It was rough going. One night I couldn't breathe for 7 hours, but I never ceased, by God's grace, to have, even in the clinic itself, 7 hours not breathing, and I still had, by the grace of God, a sense of purpose for being out there. I was out there not simply for my cardiac redemption, not the muscle itself. God, how God used Peggy and I as witnesses for him out there, I will always give marvel to God and praise to God, and I will always marvel. We are not our own. If you have a purpose, and God will give you understanding and insight to know that you do. Shannon and I have been marveling. She had wanted the week between Christmas and New Year off from work. They denied her that. So guess what week they gave her? About a month ago, they gave this next week to her. She needs to rest now. We're marveling how God orchestrated next week for her to have off. You don't have to go through any grief with human resources. It was set time off. How God orchestrated, that means you have purpose. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, we can be discouraged. David was discouraged in the Psalms. Paul despaired even of death at one point, shipwrecked on an island. Christ himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? We will have our moments in this, these realms, but not in ultimate terms. The Christian will always be brought back right side up because of the presence of God. You know, when Jen was in, I was going over to see her at Bryn Mawr, it was making me reminisce all of my hospitalizations up the street. They practically had a suite for me out there at Einstein Montgomery. And every single time I was in hospital, including both surgeries, I had a sense of purpose, except for one. It was one hospitalization, and I couldn't figure it out. And it just made me miserable. I was in there for 5 days, and I was miserable. The nurses didn't know that. I smiled when I didn't have your smile. But I smiled every time they came in the room. I took an interest in their welfare. And inwardly, I was miserable. I didn't have a clue what I was doing in there. I was getting so discouraged and in an immediate sense, depressed. Just the one time. But it was enough. And then God righted the ship. We do not lose heart. Paul here, please, goes on to speak of why we don't. Further, we just gave you some preliminary reasons why we don't, as they relate to what he's doing. Now, as we experience what he is doing, he goes on to say, first and foremost, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Daily. That's significant to me. I trust to you. You, every day you live, you have one less day to live. Okay? And yet, every day you live as a believer, you are being renewed on a daily basis. I was trying to encourage my lovely daughter. When I came out of the Mayo Clinic, we were in a rough patch here. The church had undergone terrible tensions and split. We had been financially decimated. I mean, at one point I didn't know if I would live. And yet, from that period, coming out of that clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, God set me on the course of an entirely new life. All of my colleagues, so many of them in ministry, are already, they're talking about retirement. And that's, God bless them. I'm not speaking against it. But they asked me when I came out of the Mayo, are you going to retire? Well, number one, I couldn't afford to retire. Number two, I have nowhere to retire to. I'm never leaving the parsonage. I told you that. I have a cachet of weaponry and 5 years' worth of food. I'm not coming out alive. But the more significant reason why I'm not retiring How can I retire when God is giving to me a whole new lease on ministry? I feel like I'm just beginning now. At 63 years of age, I'm just beginning. My body may be wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed on a daily basis. And so are you, by the way, if you're being attentive. Praise God. And so you don't lose heart.
You may be discouraged, but you don't lose heart. We read further, please. Paul goes on to say here, for this, I love the language. What was that phrase you used earlier? Mercurial variation. We get some phrases right up that alley, okay? So here we read, for this light and momentary affliction. What's light and poor Christine, 32 years in that chair. What's light and momentary about that?
Well, I'll tell you what's light and momentary about that. Her spirit. She's filled with joy. This girl was like a sister to me 30 years ago. I saw the joy in its inception. I didn't see her for 23 years. She's brought back. And guess what? That joy has been so deeply entrenched. And it has been so profoundly expansive. The joy of the presence of God in her life is what's light and momentary.
God always working to offset the travails of this world vis-a-vis the pleasures and satisfactions of heaven. It's not easy, we're not suggesting that. But our light and momentary affliction is preparing us. Now here's the next wonderful phrase. And C.S. Lewis drew upon this with what I think was his finest writing, his essay, The Way to Glory. That's my favorite thing he ever wrote. And so we read, our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, or an incomparable and eternal weight of glory. Now, I have to be upfront here. If anybody says in my presence, if you speak of his incomparable weight of glory, you're out of here. Plenty of churches all around us you can go to. You're out of here, okay? His incomparable weight of glory. And the light and momentary affliction is making us ready for his incomparably and eternal weight of glory. You and I are children of glory.
We may not look it, we may not feel it, but we are. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you allow him to work in you,
the more you begin to encounter it. My experience has been this, both personally and with pastoral experience.
There's the initial phase, you know, when you first come to Christ. It's all so different, and there's a novelty. It's all very real and fresh. But then after about 18 months, like in a marriage, when the novelty wears off, you get to begin to stoke it. And if you stoke it, more and more beautiful things come forth, be it in the marriage or in the Christian life. But you do have to work it. And there can be seasons of dryness, seasons of seeming disconnect.
But you're still stoking and you're still working, and trust me, I speak from the Word of God, our Father is still at his work, doing his thing in your life.
And there will come a time and a season when it blossoms afresh. God took my experience of the Mayo Clinic, of all of the travail of that, all of the travail of what was playing out here in the church at the time. Shortly thereafter, all of the travail of losing Peggy, seeing what she had to endure. But knowing she's with Jesus, having been given the sight and a vision that she's in the presence of God and filled with joy. All I know is that God used all of that to prepare her for glory and to prepare me for a whole new round of life and ministry. Why the one and not the other? Why the one and not the other? I don't know. But I'll tell you, Peggy's doing just fine in glory. I'm so looking forward to
being more and more of a fruit bearer in the here and now. So we don't lose heart. Our light and momentary afflictions are preparing us for an incomparable and eternal weight of glory. And then we read here, please. As we look not to the things that are seen. Look, I'm a very visual guy. By the way, every time you come in here, you notice these are four light colors, yellow, orange. I can't get brown, they don't sell them on the street. I used to do orange and yellow and brown in September into October. So I still use the green. I'm visual, so I love the color scheme for the season, okay? When we get into Christmas, it's going to be red and green. Kim, if you look resplendent in your brown today, if you can help me find brown tablecloths on your throat. I'm very visual. I like paintings on my wall with nice frames. I like to, you know, vest with ties and all that. I didn't put a handkerchief in there. I'm sorry. But I'm very visual. In one sense. You don't have to be. But in another sense, you do. Because what Paul says here is we don't look to the things that are seen, not in this fundamental spiritual sense. We look to the things that are unseen. Well, not everybody sees things that are unseen or that are tough to see. Eva and I joke with one another that we should go into our own discernment business, because we both see things and catch things. Doris, you do too. That a lot of other people will miss. We just have to, we see it. Something in the eye, a flick of it, whatever. We'll catch it when no one else catches it. Okay? But we're talking here along those lines and yet deeper still. If you've come to know the love of Christ, if you know the difference between Christ being present and Christ not being present, you're going to discern things that nobody else does. I've discerned demonic presence when nobody else in the room has. It's not a boast. It's simply to say that the more we become familiar with the presence of Christ, the more we discern. And the more we can discern what he's about. Not in every moment or in every way or in every capacity, but as you grow. Husbands and wives don't even have to speak to one another and they understand one another. You around your dog or your cat long enough, you know something's going on for better or worse just by looking at the countenance, right? It's the same thing, but at a deeper level with the Spirit of God. So we're not looking at what is conventionally seen, we're looking at what is unseen, but it's the underlay of reality. Reality now with a capital R. What is real is that which is affixed to and being done by God. That is what is real. That is what is fundamental. That is what is most significant. We're looking to what God is doing. We're looking to where God is. And Paul says here, because the things that we see, knock, knock. I don't mean that in this the superstitious sense. I mean the tactile sense. It's transient. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Even the things that mean much to us are transient. The love affair I had in the 1970s and 80s with the city of Boston. I've been removed now from Boston for 36 years. That whole world is gone. Gone. All but one bookshop is gone. All the restaurants I love gone. All my friends have died off. It's gone. Something so precious to me, gone. But the things that are unseen are not transient. They are eternal. And so we live either for the here and now, or we live for eternity. And if we live for eternity, we are so effective and fruitful in the here and now. The Word of God promises us that. So, please, when you come to church, I ask you a question. Do you come to encounter Jesus Christ. Lots of very well-meaning, well-intentioned Christians will be, in the final analysis, oblivious to his presence and doing. But the first order of priority when you come to church is to encounter Christ. When you go home, the first order of business is to discern and to encounter Christ at home. And while you're in transit between here and there, the first order of business is to encounter and to discern Christ. And while you're discerning him, he may have something for you to do. It could be something very simple or something more involved. That all depends. That's his business. But you're a child of eternity. So you have now all the time in the world, no pun intended. So you can't say you don't have any time. You do. Or if you don't, well, then you don't have time for something else. But you do have time for this, because if you surrender to Christ, you have surrendered to him your time, you've surrendered to him your space, you've surrendered to him your heart, you've surrendered to him your mind, you've surrendered to him your monies, you've surrendered to him your talents, and you've surrendered to him your energies. So who says they don't have time for what God has them to do? Don't be one of them. There isn't enough time to get that foolish. Pun intended. Okay? So let me read this text again to tie it all together. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. By the way, as that inner self is being renewed, the outer self will show it. I marveled when my wife was dying and I was caring for her. Her body was being wasted. And yet I was marveling how beautiful she was becoming to me all over again. You can be ravaged physically. If you were growing in Christ, there would be a shine and sheen that can only come from him. Okay? We read further. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Note the play on words. The affliction is light. The glory is heavy or weighty. It's a play on words to make a point. And then we read, please. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. All the more, and I close with this, I direct you to Psalm 27, verse 4. Paul, having talked about the eyes of faith, he prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. We see through eyes of faith, okay? David in the Psalms says this: there is one thing he wants above all else, before which nothing else matters. One thing I ask of God, this do I seek after. He lent his life to it. One thing I ask of God, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of God. Well, on the one hand, your body is the house of God. It's a vessel for the Holy Spirit. By the same token, the house of God remains the gathering of his people. It need not be in a conventional church building, though wonderful if it is. One thing I ask of God, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of God all the days of my life. 71 years in Christ for Ed, 49 years for Christ in me. You do the math for yourselves. Maybe somebody comes to know Christ today. You begin your journey. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I may what? Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What's the most beautiful sight to you? A sunrise or a sunset? A little baby, a little kitten, or a little puppy? A grand slam home run in the bottom of the ninth? A beautiful dress? A lovely tie with matching handkerchief? What's the most beautiful sight in the world to you? According to King David, it was the beauty of God. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon, gaze, not just look at, but gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple, to seek after Him. You know, when you're married, right, when you come out of college or university, you go to your commencement exercise, or high school. You go to a commencement service, right? What does commencement mean? You're just beginning. So you hope that when you graduate from high school, or you graduate from college, or you graduate from a master's degree, or you graduate from a training school, you're just beginning to learn, right? When you marry, you say, I do. You're just beginning. When I dated my lovely African-American girlfriend many, many years ago, we had a little tiff. And we got over it, and she said to me, and I love the language she used. She says, we're learning one another. All right, so you spend a lifetime. Peggy used to say, the Word of God doesn't say you are one, you become one over time. When you come to know Christ, you begin to learn Him. You begin to get to know Him. So you're seeking after Him. Having come to know Him, having been gazing upon Him, you'll spend the rest of your days getting to know Him. And as you get to know Him, guess what happens? It happens with animals. It happens in marriage and with people when you hang around with a certain sort. It happens in Christ. You start to become like Him. You start to look like Him, and act like Him, and be like Him. This by way of the presence of God. And therefore, guess what? We do not lose heart. Pastor Dennis, I need you to close this out prayerfully, please. Thank you.
Father God, as we listen to these words, we realize that we do have the opportunity to be bold, that regardless of the situation, you are renewing us every day, that we need only to call upon you, that we need only to remember in our hearts and in our minds that you are constantly with us, and that you are constantly working in us and through us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to do so, that we might be bold in our actions before others, that they would see you and your mercy, sacrifice, and the potential for salvation that you offer. Thank you, this Lord, for this word, Lord, and we pray your blessing upon the pastor and all here, that we would carry this forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Thank you, brother. We have a closing song, please.